Okay, so you used Edwards to come to Reformed theology. He was one of the influences. And then I guess in the past year or so, you taught a class on Edwards. You kind of brought him back. I've noticed a couple of blog posts where you've mentioned him. And so what kind of sparked that, and what have you been reading lately?
Well, yes, the impetus to teaching the course in Edwards, as you well know, you are a culprit in this, when you came and spoke at Disputatio at New St. Andrews, one of the points you made, or it may have been several points, is that you thought it was bizarre that we didn't have a class in Edwards because of
I think it's bizarre that anybody doesn't have a class in Edwards.
Yeah,
So,
so maybe you weren't being as insightful as you thought. Yeah, everybody should have. But us in particular, because the sort of the emphasis at NSA and what we're doing, emphasis on Trinitarian theology, the importance of the Trinity, an emphasis on typological reading of Scripture, not at the expense of what it's saying in the historical grammatical sense, but a typological understanding of Scripture, what the Puritans used to call experiential religion, personal piety, personal holiness. These things and others were things that we were emphasizing and pushing. And there's this one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, who's also an American, who also has these same distinctive emphases, many of which are lost on people who will say Edwards was a great preacher, and they'll say he was part of the revivals, and that's the extent of what the that's the extent of how much they or how far they would go. And I thought, well, that's a fair cop. That's a good point. So I thought I'll do an elective on Edwards, and I'd read some some of the things I mentioned before years ago in Edwards. So I read some more stuff. Looked at Marsden's. I didn't have time constraints. I couldn't didn't read the full Marsden thing, but he's got a
Sure, yeah.
short biography of Edwards and his Edwards' book on the typological reading and Edwards on the Trinity, and put together a course on it, and the impact of that. So I was playing catch up in my reading for the course. And didn't quite catch up, but one of the things it did, and it was, I thought I need to read the collected works of Edwards before I die, So one of the things I determined to do is buy one of those Yale volumes, work my way through it, and then get another one and work my way through it.
Okay.
So I thought Edwards is a theologian who repays study with dividends. So if you read through it, there are all kinds of things that he's addressing that are relevant to. I just ran across something a few weeks ago on Edwards' views on justification, the relationship of justification by faith alone and works, and all, a lot of the things that are roiling the Reformed world today. Edwards shows, Edwards makes the sorts of distinctions that need to be made, and his Reformed bona fides are well established.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
So you can say I'm with him, and that might help calm some things down.
Yeah. That's good. So one of the things that Marsden actually says about Edwards, and so I'm wondering how you've seen this in your readings, is he says, for Edwards, everything is related because everything is related to God. And I've heard you talk about integrated thinking, which that seem there seems to be a natural connection there. So how do we see Edwards as an integrated thinker? What does that mean?
Okay. I don't think you can talk about integration of all things in a Christian worldview without talking about integration of all things in Christ. And then you can't, because in Christ, in Colossians, in Christ, all things hold together. But then you can't talk about Christ without talking about who Christ was, and you can't do that without talking about the Trinity.
Right.
So you're two steps,
Yeah,
and you're into the Trinity. Otherwise, what you're going to wind up with is sort of what I would describe as a Unitarian or Muslim form of integration, which is a column of power. So there's this giant, there's this giant hermit monad at the top of the universe telling everybody what to do, and everything's integrated.
Yeah.
But it's integrated in you do this, you do this.
Yeah.
Everything is
just one note.
Yeah. It's there's conformity and uniformity is the name of the game. So we become like what we worship in Psalm 115. The idols have eyes and can't see, and noses can't smell, ears can't hear. those that make them are like unto them. And Paul says in Corinthians, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. As we behold Christ, we become more like Christ. When we see him, we'll become like him because we'll see him as he is. So you become like what you worship. If you worship the ultimate Unitarian God of deism, yep, or the God of American civic religion or Allah, then what you're going to do is you're going to get a boring, conformist, monochrome culture.
Right.
If you worship the pantheon of, you know, all these polytheistic deities, yep, if you've got multiplicity at the top, you're going to have chaos at the bottom. You're going to have, kind of like what we have in the decadent West. And or if you want to have form and freedom together, yep, which I think in the colonial era, a number of people understood, you have to have form and freedom
in God.
In God.
Yeah.
And you have to have that. And so that leads you right into Trinitarian thinking. And that's the point of integration. So Christ is the way God manifests himself to us. And if you would come to Christ, we come to the Father.
Right.
No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. So I right. think that that's the way we integrate. It's a Christocentric integration.
Okay. So Edwards on the Trinity is interesting because, for one, it is sort of, I think one scholar calls it the subterranean river that sort of runs underneath everything.
Right.
But he never actually publishes anything on the Trinity itself. What we have is sort of this unpublished essay. But in that, he begins not with sort of a list of Bible verses of what, you know, where you can prove that Jesus is God. He begins with this sort of extended analogy where it's usually called the psychological model of the Trinity. So mm-hmm. maybe talk a little bit about that and the helpfulness of using models like that in order to kind of grasp the Trinity.
Right. The first thing to say is that one of the reasons why it's important for us to stick close to the Bible in the first place, and I would say stick close to the historic creeds, by that I mean Nicaea and Chalcedon, is when we talk about things like the psychological model of the Trinity, like Augustine's, in the internal workings of one person, which some critics say veers toward,
Unitarianism. Yeah.
And then you have the sociological model, which some critics say veers toward like a small village or
tritheism at least.
Tritheism. Yeah. Confronted with those things, I want to say, well, yes. Why do I have to? Why are you making me choose?
Right.
But behind that, I would say, remember that we are June bugs trying to discuss quantum physics.
Yeah.
And June bugs have a hard time getting up to the blackboard, much less holding the chalk, and saying, well, here's what I think about the internal workings of the almighty infinite God.
Yeah. Now,
give me a break. What we know is what is revealed to us.
Okay.
And so I think, I believe that when you look at Scripture, you've got three persons distinctly revealed here, and you also have here, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is distinctly revealed, and you have the Father revealed as God, and the Son as God, and the Spirit as God, and one God, and yet this is, so I've got all those elements on the table. And I should just accept them. And that means if you catch me in my lecture on Thursday, you might think I'm veering toward the sociological model. If you catch me on Monday, it's going to be the psychological model. And the reason I find Edwards talking about this helpful is that he says the most obvious things with different words and just rocks you back on your heels.
Uh-huh.
Like, if I say something with a Bible word like Christ is the wisdom of God, Proverbs 8, Christ,
or the word of God.
He's the word of God and everything that a word carries.
Yeah.
And then Edwards comes along and says, Christ is the idea of God.
Yeah.
Christ is God's idea of himself.
Yeah.
And you go, but that's what I just said.
Yeah, right. Yeah. That's what John 1,
How is that different than, how's idea different than wisdom?
Right.
Well, Edwards is not using it differently, but he says it in ways that bring you up short.
Right. That kind of shock you. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit when he wants to link the Holy Spirit closely to love and joy and then sort of point to these particular texts where you'll have, God is love and God is in us. And then it says, love is in us. And he just says, I wonder if we're supposed to learn anything from that. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit is in us. And so you begin to sort of start to connect these dots and you kind of go, I don't think I would have noticed that before.
Right. But he's not out on the skinny branches when he's doing this.
Right.
He's just pointing to things that are right there on the surface of the text.
The text, right. So then, as we think about Trinitarian integrated thinking, what does that do when we then come to the question of, you know, what is God doing in creation? Why if you have this God who is He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally happy, eternally self-sufficient, no needs, no wants, Almighty God, and then all of a sudden, here's this,
right.
Here's this world. It seems to create a problem,
right.
Because if he has no needs, he has no deficiencies to make up, and yet here it is.
Yeah, Edwards describes it as an overflow, but it's not a necessary overflow. It's not like it's not like the levee broke because it had.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, God exploded one day.
One day, and then here's a world.
Yeah.
It's not like it's not like it had to happen, or God did not create out of necessity, but he created out of his own wisdom and his own desire to manifest his glory to others. So it's an overflow, but it's not something he was compelled to do.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Why? And this is where I think a good dose of Calvinism is helpful. Why did God create the world? Because he felt like it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So what, you know, he felt like it. He did these things in accordance with the good counsel of his will.
Right.
And so I think Edwards is really helpful on that sort of thing.
Yeah, I think it's in the end for which God created the world over and over again. He'll say it was fitting, it was appropriate, it was proper, it was fitting. And he's so careful to say it wasn't necessary.
Right.
You know, God didn't need to, but given who he was, this was a fitting and appropriate thing to do.
Right.
And so then, he's perhaps most famous for, in some ways, at least among a lot of evangelicals, for saying God's end in creation is the communication, emanation, manifestation of his own glory.
Right.
Now, that answer rubs a lot of people the wrong way.
Right.
And
who does God think he is?
Yeah. God. But in giving that answer, So I'm wondering, can we connect the dots between this sort of Trinitarianism that's so core and this idea of he's passionately committed to himself and he does all things for his own glory?
Right. If you understand God passionately committed to himself and his own glory in the Unitarian deistic sense, then you do have a megalomaniac on your hands at the top. And of course, since that's an incoherent, it's incoherent to have incoherence at the top.
Yeah.
Right. But that's what you would. That's what you have. You would have a real problem explaining or defending the ultimate ego in the sky.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
But the fundamental revelation is that God is love, and not that God is power or that God is glorious and consumed with his own sense of glory in a Unitarian way. God is love, which requires a beloved and requires a lover.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
And so, but since the Father, Son, and Spirit are all partakers of the same divine substance, it's his own glory that he's seeking simultaneously with it being sacrificial.
Right.
And so you have, not only do you have one and many at the top, one and three at the top, you have identity and distinction, form and freedom, love and, you know, a giving, a display of your own glory, but it's done in such a way that it's the glory of another.
Yeah.
And then when the Father glorifies the Son, then the Son glorifies the Father.
Yeah.
And then the Spirit glorifies them both.
Right. Good.
So I don't think there's any reasonable way out of this outside of Trinitarian categories.